you after services and to welcome you, and we hope that you'll come and study and worship and be with us again. I do have a couple of three announcements that I want to make before the service, before the lesson starts, brethren, and that is that starting next Sunday, brethren and friends, the two hallway doors will be locked. We've already started locking the north hallway door, and most of you know what's going on in America today, that we've got a lot of evil people who come into places like this and in some cases have slaughtered lots of people. Us elders have taken the handwriting on the wall seriously. We realize that to lock the doors will be inconvenient for some people, and we apologize for that. But we believe it's much better to be inconvenienced than it is to be shot and wounded or shot and killed. And we are in the process of making some drastic changes now within the congregation to secure the safety of everyone here. And we ask for your understanding as we go through this. Let me be clear on this subject. Each door, brethren, can be exited from the inside. Even when the doors are locked, you can get out any door. There are six exits. Two opposite the pulpit here, the two hallway exits, the one that's directly under the breezeway, and the one from the office. And so though the doors will be locked, anyone can exit those doors anytime you get ready. And so please be aware of that. But please give us understanding as we go through this process, brethren. We take seriously, as elders, our responsibility to protect you and ourselves while we're in this building. Also, I want to announce that Brother Bill McNeese from Christian Homes in Abilene will be here Wednesday night. We've been collecting coins in the coin cans for a good long period of time now. We've announced that that time is over. And normally, Bill does not come until 2 or 3 months after the collection has been made, but he's going to be here Wednesday night. He will collect the cans. So if you haven't returned your can yet, please do that. And also, we encourage everyone to please be here and watch the wonderful presentation and the good news that he will tell us about what's being accomplished by God in that home. And also, I'd like to let everyone know here that for the past several years, our contribution has increased both individually and on a family basis. However, and by the way, you're to be highly commended for that. One of the key indicators, at least in my mind, for spiritual growth is that when we see growth in our giving. And so you're to be commended for that. And we thank you for that. But we do want to let you know, as elders, that we've lost a good many civilians and military folks this year, and we're in a little bit of a shortfall right now. And if you can increase your giving and want to do that, it will help greatly in the work at this present time. You know, a question that often comes, and I suppose that it would come to the mind of every individual who has ever heard the gospel and thought about their own lost state and contemplated obedience to the gospel of Christ. And the question is, could God save a sinner like me? And in the two scriptures that were read this morning, God makes it very clear that since he has already forgiven the chief of sinners, that he can forgive anyone. And so that's good news. And that's what the lesson is about this morning. And we're going to take a very brief survey of the life of the man that I often call the great Apostle Paul this morning in the lesson. I want to start by saying that the early biographical information in regard to his life is minimum. We know a few things, and I'll mention those things that we find from the Scripture. We learn, first of all, that he was born in the very prominent city of Tarsus of Cilicia. The city was located in the southeast portion of Asia Minor. We would call this country Turkey nowadays. But we learned that in the record from Acts 21:39 and 22 and verse 3. By the time of Paul's day, this city was in competition as the greatest learning center of the world with Alexandria. It was located, Tarsus was, in a very fertile valley, and because of it, wealth went out, and because of its location, a lot of wealth came into it. And so it was looked upon in that day and time as a very prominent and great city for several different reasons. We learn in the record in Acts 22 and verse 28 that Paul was born a Roman citizen. How that came to be, I do not know, and we're not told. There are any number of ways that that would be possible. But he was born a Roman citizen. He was trained by the famed Jewish rabbi named Gamaliel, and by the way, I misspelled that. There should be an A in there. It should be G-A-M-A-L-I-E-L, and that's my fault, not Victoria's, so don't blame her. It's odd to me. I go through these things and check them sometimes four or five times and still find a mistake every now and then, and I made a couple this morning that I overlooked. He was also from the Jewish tribe of Benjamin. We learned that in the record in Philippians 3 and verse 5. For a lot of reasons, we would draw the conclusion, brethren, that his parents were what we would call faithful Jews. I think that's indicated by the fact that his parents, who probably were wealthy, sent him to the what I'm going to call the best theological school in that day and time. And we learn in the record there in Philippians 3, he was circumcised on the eighth day. And so it seems very clear to me that his parents were both zealous of God's Old Testament law, as Paul was till the time that he finally submitted himself to the gospel of Christ. We learn in the record, Philippians 3, again, verse 5, that he was a Pharisee. We learn that in other places as well, but this point, and by the way, the Pharisees believed in angels and the resurrection. And that point probably was a heart opener for the Apostle Paul to indeed acknowledge Christ as Lord when he saw the Lord and heard the Lord for the record in Acts 9 and 22 and 26. His nephew, who did him a great service in the record in Luke, Acts 23 rather, and verse 16 is mentioned there. So he had a nephew. He apparently had great scholastic ability. I sometimes say that he graduated from the Gamaliel Theological Seminary, and he very well could have been a magna cum laude graduate. There is no difference, by the way, between the name Saul and Paul. One is Hebrew, the other is Roman. Saul is Hebrew, Paul is Roman. He was a fierce persecutor of the church. Sometimes I refer to Paul as a Christian murdering maniac. And that epithet, brethren, is very applicable to Paul in his former manner of life. We meet him, first of all, in the record in Acts chapter 7, and if you recall the teaching there, Stephen is preaching to a group of people who were hard-hearted. And as you survey the entire lesson, what you'll find is that Stephen has shown that throughout the history of the Jewish nation, there was rejection of God and His Word and His prophets. And now, the men who heard his message rejected God's message again and did so with so much hatred that they stoned Stephen to death. The record tells us there that those who stoned Stephen laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. That would be indicative of the fact that he was the ringleader of this effort. And we learn that the record in Acts 8:1 opens by saying, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And so here Paul is doing his evil work against the church. The record in 9:1 and 2 says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord went unto the high priest and desired letters of him to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Notice the phrase there, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. That's a figure of speech that means that the only thing that Paul was speaking about was persecuting God's people. You know, certain individuals will come to your mind when I mention politics. And there are certain people, and that's virtually all they talk about is politics. Some people talk about nothing but religion, okay? Here is a record telling us by inspiration that the only thing on Paul's mind and upon his tongue was threatening and slaughter for the people of God. So notice the intent in Saul's heart at this time. He was an evil man at that time. He was ignorant that he was doing wrong, but nevertheless he was doing serious wrong. In the record in Acts 9, you'll find, first of all, that Saul is en route to Damascus. He has permission from the high priest, and he's going there to bind men and women. We've already covered that. And the Lord appeared to him. When you consult all the accounts, his appearance was brighter than the midday sun. And Saul responded by saying, "Who art thou, Lord?" If I were translating that because of the context, I would have it to read, "Are you the Lord?" I think the context demands that. Because when the Lord heard Saul ask the question, "Who art thou, Lord?" he responded by saying, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Okay? So he was a persecutor of Jesus Christ. Notice the record in Acts 22:19, a little bit further on, this statement from Paul, "Lord, they know that I imprison and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. When they were put to death, I gave my voice against them and punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." The phrase "unto strange cities" is indicative of the fact that Paul pursued Christians even beyond the Palestinian limits. And that's what he was doing for the record in Acts 9, because he was on his way far north, far beyond the Palestinian limits, to the city of Damascus. Galatians 1:13, "You've heard of my conversation or manner of life in the time past of the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and made havoc of it," or wasted it. It's interesting to me that the Greek word translated "made havoc" or "wasted" was used in Paul's day to refer to a wild boar hog that would go into an orchard and tear the orchard all to pieces. And by the way, if you want to know the damage of feral hogs, see Mike Hart. And anyone virtually in this part of the country anymore that has land out in the country is aware of the severe damage that can be inflicted by feral hogs. You can imagine the devastation. By the way, a large boar hog can destroy nearly anything. They're extremely powerful, and when they put their nose, for example, under a fruit tree, it's coming up. And that's the word used here to describe the ferocious attacks by the Apostle Paul upon the church prior to his conversion. Here again, 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Corinthians 15 has a statement that's applicable here, verse 8 and 9. Paul says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." And notice his statement in verse 9, "I am the least of the apostles,
that am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And I've indicated here that where you can see the phrase born out of due time comes from the Greek word ekthrematē. It had reference in that day to a miscarried baby. That is, a baby that was imperfectly developed or formed so that it died prematurely. Now, Paul is using that figure to show his unworthiness in comparison to the other apostles. He says, in comparison to the other apostles, I was as a miscarried child, and tells us, I was not fit to be an apostle. The reason being because I persecuted the church of God. Look what happens, though, in verse 10. By God's wonderful grace, which was bestowed upon the Apostle Paul, even though he was chief of sinners, Paul says, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. He accomplished great things. The chief of sinners, the highest ranking sinner in all the history of the world, Saul. And yet no one, I would say, has ever accomplished more than Saul, 15:10, 1 Corinthians, because of the grace of God working in him. And all of us, brethren, need to be aware of the statement there and understand what God can do through us if we will yield ourselves fully into the hand of God. We oftentimes quote 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, where Paul said, be ye imitators of me or followers of me, even as I am also of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great text. We sometimes forget, though, the record in Philippians 4, 9. Paul says, those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I want to ask you a question, and I'm asking myself the same question. People around about us see us and follow our manner of life. Will God's peace be upon them? By the way, brethren, it should be the intent of every single child of God to live his life in such a way that he indeed could be a leader to everyone else so that they should follow his or her steps even as that individual is following after the steps of Christ. From my vantage point, brethren, every Christian should have that as one of his goals. Again, the question, if people follow us today, will God's peace be upon them? Along with the other apostles, according to the record in Colossians 1 and verse 23, the gospel of Christ was carried to every creature under heaven. Now, that phrase is found, or phrases like it, are found throughout the Bible, brethren, in a very limited sense. And I will tell you, it is easy for us to determine from our study of the New Testament that that phrase is a reference to what we would call the Roman Empire. And if you don't believe that, take my challenge. Read the places where the gospel was preached after the day of Pentecost by any and all of the apostles, and you cannot find a single country or city or hamlet outside the Roman Empire. But here's a vital point, brethren, that when within a time frame of about 40 years, this humongous task was accomplished. And by the way, it was a humongous task. Not with the means that we have today to communicate. We can communicate today with someone on the other side of the world in the matter of a few seconds. But that was not so in Paul's day and in the day of the other apostles. But nevertheless, by the grace of God, they carried the gospel throughout the entire Roman world. He was the author of 13 New Testament books. They are in order from Romans through Philemon, all those books. And I've asked the question,
Where would we be, brethren, without those books? And a lot of us, I'm one of them, believe that Paul indeed also was the author of Hebrews. If that's so, 14 books were penned by the Apostle Paul by inspiration. He made a great contribution in that day and is still making a greater contribution in the world today. And many men and women throughout the world have been inspired to follow his example, to understand that even though they were lost and terrible sinners, that God's wonderful grace would come into play if they would obey the gospel of Christ. And that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. I want us for just a few minutes this morning to consider the tremendous commitment that Paul had in his walk for the Lord, in the record in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, 24 rather. He said, of the Jews, five times have I received 40 lashes, save one. By the way, in the next verse, you'll find that he tells us he was beaten three times with rods and stoned. I don't know how many times in my own mind I've tried to see what the back of Paul looked like before he died. His back had to be covered with deep scars and lacerations from all those beatings. But you think about it. On five different occasions, Paul was beaten severely by the Jewish people. I don't know exactly how that was done. I've read reports, and I can tell you what I found in the study that I've done in regard to the whip that was used. And my research has told me that pieces of bone and rock and wood were tied on the end of that whip. And sometimes even one whipping brought death, as the skin would be pierced even into the lung area and the person would bleed to death. On five occasions, Paul received that treatment. You think Paul was committed to the Lord? You know he was. You don't have to wonder about the puny excuses given today by so many of my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, sometimes the statement is made, well, I quit because the preacher said something I didn't like. Maybe he said it in a tone of voice that wasn't right. Let me address that briefly. Maybe an elder said something. Maybe a class teacher said something. Maybe just some brother or sister in Christ in the church said something that shouldn't have been said to you. Let me remind us all, brethren, when something like that happens, and by the way, we're human beings and all of us make mistakes from time to time. Christ has never wronged us. Whatever wrong that I've ever done towards you, brethren, Christ did not do it. Don't blame the Lord. And don't stop serving the Lord because I said something that offended you. Well, I say I was ugly to you on one occasion. Don't stop serving the Lord because I mistreated you on some occasion. Because the Lord has never done anything but good for you. And some 2,000 years ago, brethren, he died as the only human being on the face of the earth who ever lived a sinless life, and his death was for you. And by the way, brethren, we owe the Lord a lifetime of dedicated service because of what he did for us. And let's stop giving our puny excuses, brethren,
falling away from the Lord and not coming and not being involved in the Lord's work as we ought to. As I understand it, Paul was converted 3 or 4 years after the church was established and after the resurrection of Christ. I'll just briefly sort of survey the record in Acts chapter 9. Most of this information comes from Acts chapter 9. I've already alluded to it in part. As Saul was en route to Damascus to further persecute God's people, the Lord appeared to him. And it arrested Paul's attention. For the King James Version, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus answered and said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And that's a key statement in the context. Because what it means is that the gospel of Christ, which Paul knew, that's why he persecuted the Christians. He didn't like the message they were preaching. But that gospel message had been working in his heart for some years. And he was virtually at the turning point when the Lord appeared to him. Then he said, "Lord." So notice he confesses Christ as Lord. The word "believe" is not found, but the thought is, because the reason he confessed Christ as Lord is because he believed on him. Remember, the record says the Lord appeared to him. He saw him. Paul saw the Lord and he heard him. He said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And the Lord said, "Go into the city, and there shall be told thee what thou must do." And he was blinded because of the exceeding brightness of the light, and so he had to be led into the city of Damascus. He was there 3 days, praying, fasting. He neither ate nor drank. By the way, here's a question from that. Do you think Paul was sincere? Do you think Paul was penitent? As he reflected back upon the years that he had brought very severe persecution, even unto death, upon God's people. When he prayed, he was prostrate on the ground. Don't forget that. In the meantime, God had made arrangements with a certain disciple there named Ananias. And he told him to go into the city to a street called Straight Street, and there he would find Saul praying. He objected. He said, "Lord, I've heard from many of the great evil that he has done against your saints that dwell at Jerusalem." And the Lord said, "You go your way, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings." And so he went. You recall the record in Acts 22:16 is where Ananias, by the way, after he laid his hands on him, and Saul had been told that a certain man would come and lay his hands on him and restore his sight. And that was God's signal to Saul, "Here's the man," because he just exercised miraculous power. So Ananias comes, lays his hand on Saul, he receives his sight, and according to the record in 22:16, Ananias said, "And now what tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you remember that I said while he prayed he was prostrate? That's why Ananias said, "Now why do you tarry? Why do you wait? Arise, get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And by the way, that text in 22:16 makes it crystal clear that Paul wasn't saved on the first day. He was a believer. He had confessed Christ. He was in a penitent state. He was praying.
But he wasn't saved on the first day, wasn't saved on the second day, wasn't saved until the third day when Ananias came, laid his hands on him, he received his sight. And he got up and was baptized in order to have his sins washed away. By the way, in the remaining portion of that slide, I've asked the question, who will you believe? Will you believe the denominational teaching that we hear about all the time, that Saul was saved instantly as soon as he fell from his horse? That's not so. That's not even close to the truth. I can tell you when his sins were washed away. His sins were washed away on the third day. When as a believer and one who had confessed Christ, one who was truly penitent and was prostrated on the ground praying to the Lord, he was saved when he arose and was baptized to have his sins washed away. Let me ask you the question. If you're here and have a denominational background, which position do you believe is right? Do you believe the denominational position is right? Or do you believe the Bible position is right? Your soul's salvation depends on you making the right decision. I can promise you that any position taught in the world today contrary to the Bible is wrong. You know, we live in a day and time when we don't like to hear the word wrong. But the Bible uses the word right and flips the coin over on the other side and uses the word wrong. And any position that contradicts God's plan of salvation is wrong. God's position is right. And His position is the one that we need to obey. And if you're here this morning, and you recognize, as Paul did, that he was lost and needed to be saved, and you're convicted of the Lordship of Christ and His power to forgive your sins, we urge you to come. No better day in all the world than today to become a Christian. You know, we were shocked. I believe it was Sunday before last that Ray came to me that evening, told me about the tragic death of his nephew. Nobody had a clue that that young man would die that afternoon. And the world is filled with stories like this. What I'm saying to you is that if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, don't delay, because you might not have another day. If you're here as a prodigal son and you need to come home, please do that. If you're here and need to place membership with the congregation here, you're welcome. If you need to respond in any way, won't you please come as we stand and as we sing.
Page 214.